cell phone in with you, would you take a moment and turn it to vibrate or turn it off? We'd appreciate your cooperation. Take your songbook, turn to page number 228. Let's all stand together as we sing, "I Will Sing the Wondrous Story." You may be seated. message Sister Lois will sing.
All of you here. It's good to have a good crowd here this morning. The choir looked wonderful this morning, men. We're going to have to add two more men chairs back there, Brother Jim. They were crunched in and crowded. And that means the men are about to outpace the ladies. So, ladies, if you can sing, got to get in here, get involved. It looked really great this morning, sounded great, and we're glad you're here. If you're visiting with us this morning for the first time, we are so thankful that you are here with us. We trust you'll have a good time here in the house of the Lord with us, and we're glad that you're here, so come back and be with us again, and let us get to know you a little bit better. There is a couple of things I want to announce before we have Brother Dennis Corwell come. Next week is Scripture Day, and we should have been praying already, Lord, what would you have me to do as an individual towards the offering that's going to help us print Scriptures? We can print 11 different languages over in the printing ministry. John and Romans and New Testaments, and so we take up an annual offering, and everything that is not marked tithes or missions will go into the printing ministry of the church. But ask God, Lord, what can I do? You know, and you're not going to answer until you ask. It'd be like you pulling up at the McDonald's drive-thru, and you just sit there, and they say, can I help you with the order? Order when you're ready, and you just sit there. And you just sit there, then you pull around to the window and you say, where's my order? Got to ask for it. Pull up to the window of God and say, God, what can I do? to be a part of this offering and help our church be able to print the scriptures. And on top of that, get involved. If you're able to, come over on, you know, Tuesday mornings or so and have a cup of coffee with us. Help us correlate and bind. And we have a work night once a month. I believe it's next Tuesday night, right? Correct? Next Tuesday night, about 6:30, 6:45, whenever you get there between those times. And then we start and we try to work until about 8 o'clock and get as much correlating and binding and boxes as we can do. Get done. So be a part of that, and that'll be a good help to us and help to the church in that ministry. And then I noticed over here, I think Brother Jim's already mentioned these, but sometimes it has a little more emphasis behind it if the pastor brings it up. Discovery Club is needing some snacks for the rest of the year. Sister Jill's put it up over there, so if you can help with the snacks, sign your name up there. That way, if they don't have snacks at night, we can point out to the kids when they come in, that was their fault that you didn't have any snacks, so go talk to them. We have evidence there, so no, that's not what we do. It's just a reminder so Miss Jill knows what she's expecting to get so they can get it laid out. And then on this side, the men's retreat's coming up in February. I got to know quickly who all's going to that, because that is at the end of February and we're about there. So if you can go to either one of them, go ahead and sign up. But we got to let them know how many's coming and who's available to be there. So we'd love to have all you men go with us. It's a blessed time. We have a good time of fellowship and we enjoy the time away. So if you can make it, sign up sheets there. If you need more information on that, please see Brother Hector. He's a good man to see. He gives you all the information you need. That's with the prayer breakfast coming up this Sunday, this Saturday. So see him. He'll help you out and get you all the information you need to know. Right now we have Brother Dennis Coral with us, and we're thankful that he come with us. He's got a book table on the back. If you want some good books to help you get along in your Christian walk, go by and see it after church this morning. He will not be with us again tonight. He's just with us here this morning. So Brother Coral, you come on and enjoy yourself. Thank you, sir.
Thank you, brother. All right, amen. I hope you will take a few minutes to go by the table back there. I only have a sampling of the new things that have been printed since I was here the last time. A couple of years ago, I think it was, when I was here the last time, and I don't have time in a Sunday morning service to tell you a lot about any of the books, but there are two new children's books on the table. This one on What Could a Little Boy Do on the Concept of the Lad and His Lunch in John chapter 6. Then there's another one that my wife wrote. And there's a book back there I really wish I had time to tell you about. We Are Not Under the Law, But Under Grace. How many of you ever heard somebody say, "We're not under the law, we're under grace"? It's usually an objection to biblical standards or any restrictive principle. But the only two times that statement's mentioned in Romans 6, verse 14 and 15, the chapter that is devoted to the crucified life, same chapter that tells me that I am to reckon myself dead indeed into sin and alive unto God. And they take the statement completely out of its context and use it to justify worldliness. And I promise you the book will help you to reason with people from the scriptures. And then there's a book on salvation is eternal, not dispensational. A book on necessary division, and that's not about being divisive. It's about the necessity of things being divided or separated for the sake of order, for the sake of purity, and even for the sake of unity. You say, well, how's dividing things cause unity? Well, put oil and water in the same bucket and see if you can ever get them to be one. Maybe you ought to use two different buckets. Because they're not going to mix, they're not going to be compatible. And then a book on the whole armor of God, you're familiar with that passage in Ephesians 6. And a book on excuses for conformity to the world. This has to do primarily with apparel. What should a Christian do and what does the Bible teach? We're living in a society that's going to the left so fast and so hard that, that you can be backslid like a jaybird and look pretty good by comparison. And then there is 101 outlines. Those are just sermon outlines. You probably wouldn't be interested in those unless you teach or preach. You might get some help from them. But I hope you take a few moments. My wife and I will be back there before we box them up to close the service. Matthew chapter 11 in your Bibles. Matthew chapter 11. And we begin reading in verse 28. Matthew chapter 11 and verse 28. And if you would please, when you locate that, would you go ahead and stand with me, stretch your legs one last time. Heavy emphasis on the word last. So we get that, preacher. I'm asking you please not to walk around during the message, because when you do, it distracts me. When I get distracted, I forget where I'm at in the sermon. The only thing I know to do is go back to the beginning. So if you'd like to get out of here sometime today, don't move around. Matthew chapter 11 and verse 28. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart. Ye shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Let's bow our heads together. Father, we love you. We thank you for your word, for your people, for this place. Lord, we yield to you and ask, please, that you administer to our need. I pray you'd fill and use me. I ask, Lord, that you would quicken your work, our hearing. If there be a lost one, please convict and draw that one to yourself. Then for your people, I pray you'd minister to our need and get glory to your great name. We'll praise you and thank you for what's accomplished, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Go ahead and be seated, please. Matthew chapter 11, verse 28, it begins with a twofold invitation. There is first an invitation to rest, and then there is a second invitation into his yoke. If I do not respond to the first invitation, I'm incapable of responding to the second. But he invites us, and he says in verse 28, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Come unto me. He happens to be the solution for our sin problem. In John chapter 14 and verse 6, the Bible says, Jesus speaking, he said, I am the way, the truth, the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. There is no other approach to God except through his Son, Jesus Christ. And the Bible makes it clear that it has to do with the new birth. You know, the Bible tells us in Acts 4 verse 12, neither is there salvation in any other. For there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. He said salvation is a must. It's not optional. It's not just for independent Baptists. Anybody that ever expects to get to heaven must be saved. And there's no salvation in any other name but the name of Jesus. There's not salvation at any other time but under heaven. So what does that mean, preacher? That means once you depart this life, depart this world, whatever state you were in when you departed, that's the state you're in for eternity. Nobody dies and gets saved after they arrive in hell and they determine they don't like the accommodations. I should have done this. You get one opportunity in this life to do that. And when this life is over, that opportunity is gone. If you doubt that, check Luke chapter 16, where we find two men dying. The Bible tells us that Lazarus, a beggar, died and was carried to the angels to Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried and in hell. He lift up his eyes, being in torment, and seeth Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me. Send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. And Abraham said, Son, remember. Remember every wasted opportunity. Remember you had no room. Remember you were too busy. Remember you were too self-righteous. Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things, but now he is comforted, and thou art tormented, and beside all this, between us and you, there's a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from thence. He said, your opportunity ended when you closed your eyes in death. So, preacher, what makes you think he ever even had a chance to get saved? Well, let me ask a question. When he died, here's a rich man, when he died, who did he ask for? Lazarus, the beggar that sat at his gate? Why didn't he ask for one of his business associates? Why didn't he ask for one of his banker friends? He asked for the only man that ever cared for a soul. Lazarus didn't go to heaven because he was poor. Went to heaven because he knew Christ is his Savior. Jesus is the way. You don't get there by poverty. You don't get there by having a hard time. And you don't miss heaven because you prospered or had a good life. It's based on Christ and Him alone. What you do with Jesus Christ determines where you spend forever and forever. He is the way. And the rich man, as for Lazarus, because this is the only guy who ever cared for soul. It's the only soul winner that he ever knew. He disregarded the man's witness because what could a beggar tell me? Do you know how successful I am? Do you know how prosperous I am? What could he tell me? Maybe nothing about making money. But if he knows Christ is his Savior, he can tell you how to get to heaven when you die, and all your money can't buy you in once you die. You better take God seriously and make preparation. He said, behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. If there is an accepted time, there is also an unaccepted time. And I assure you, once you depart this life, you can beg all you like for a drop of water, for mercy, but while you trample it under your feet, when you have opportunity, it'll bear witness against you. That opportunity will be gone forever. But the invitation that the Lord Jesus gives here is to everybody. He says, come unto me, all ye, all. He excluded no one. So you don't know what I've done, really doesn't matter. You don't know where I came from, really doesn't matter. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden. Amen. In sin. He's inviting us to get out from under the burden of sin, out from under the condemnation of sin. You're invited. Come, all ye that labor and are heavy laden. He said, sin's a laborsome task. Did you ever notice that health is simple and disease is complicated? Doing right is simple and sin is complicated, and it complicates life. And the more you sin, the more complicated life becomes for you. And the Lord Jesus invites us to get out from under that heavy burden of sin and to enter into His rest. He invited me to have rest from the burden of sin. He said, what are you talking about, preacher? Well, I can have rest from the guilt of sin. You know, I remember when I was a boy, I'd do something I wasn't supposed to do. Now, I'm not talking about robbing a bank or anything. I'd do something I wasn't supposed to do, and I didn't get caught. But that thing worried me day and night. I was constantly living in fear and in guilt. My conscience, and everybody has a conscience, saved, lost, the word conscience, conscience, with knowledge. It's your early warning device. God put it in everybody. And when I'm even approaching the wrong thing, my conscience bothers me if it's healthy, if I have not seared it, if I haven't calloused it, it'll bother me. But some people, their mindset is, they don't like early warning devices. They cook, and every time they cook, they set off the smoke alarm. So the answer is, take the battery out of the smoke alarm. Maybe I'll learn to cook. Might be the better of the two. But you're going to eliminate the protection because it's an irritation. You sear your conscience to where it's dysfunctional. And people get in a sad state to where they're not bothered. Give her somebody that's not doing the right thing. Well, I don't feel bad about it. Well, that doesn't mean it's okay. It means you have a seared conscience. Doesn't mean that God changed his mind. Whatever was wrong is wrong. And the fact that you don't feel bad about it doesn't mean that God changed his mind. It means your conscience is in such a sad, pathetic state that it no longer bothers you like it was intended to. It doesn't worry you to do wrong. But the Bible says he wants to get us out from under the guilt of sin and the fear that accompanies that guilt. And you ever notice that sin's oppressive? You grab hold of sin, and that for a moment you control it. But when you decide you're ready to let go, it kind of hangs on. It doesn't let go when you're ready. So you may instigate the practice of sin, but you're going to find that it'll attach itself to you. You don't discard it as easy as you might think that you can. I'm just going to do this, and then, I hear you. Hell full of people are going to put salvation off for today and do it another time. Lives are wrecked, multitudes of lives, but people are going to do something one time and never again. Huh? But we are invited, come all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. You know, our fears are well founded. Because the Bible talks in Luke 16 about what happens if we die in our sin. A lost man ought to be afraid. I mean, somebody that doesn't know for sure that heaven's their home, that Christ is their Savior, there should be some fear. There should be some concern. And if there's not, it's not a good thing that they don't have any fear of God, that they're not concerned about eternity when they're unprepared. That's a scary and a dangerous thing. But the Bible tells us in Hebrews chapter 4, there were some people who could not enter into his rest, and he tells us why. Because of unbelief. And John 3 and verse 18 said, he that believeth not is condemned already. You say, preacher, I believe. But he's not just talking about intellectually accepting the facts. That's pretty apparent. In Acts 16 and verse 30, the Philippian jailer said to Paul, he said, what must I do to be saved? And in verse 31, Paul said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. He didn't say believe about Jesus. He said believe on, rely on, put your faith in, commit the care of your soul to him. By the way, in 2 Timothy 1 and verse 12, Paul talks about his conversion and he said, I know whom I believe. He said, I'm not counting on me. I know who I'm believing in. I know who my faith's in. It's in Christ. I know whom I believe and am persuaded that he is able. I'm not able to earn heaven. I'm not able to absolve my own sin. No religion can do that. But he is able. I know whom I believe and that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. Is what day? Day when I meet God. He said, I know whom I believe, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him. When did he commit the keeping of a soul to Christ? When he believed. This was not just intellectually accepting facts. It was relying upon committing the care of his soul to Christ, putting all his eggs in one basket, so to speak, where it wasn't Jesus plus this and Jesus plus that. It was a matter of, I'm a sinner, I deserve hell, and Lord, I'm trusting you and you only, what you did on the cross to take care of my sin debt to get me to heaven. I'm relying on you. So there was a time when Paul committed the care of his soul to Christ. He made a deposit. Now stay with me. I think it's easy to illustrate this. Let me ask you a question. If you go to the bank and make a deposit, are you trying to get rid of that money? No. Well, you're giving somebody, aren't you? But you're not trying to get rid of it. You're committing it to their care. You're trusting them to take care of it. You do expect it to be there when you want to draw on it, right? Even though you made a deposit, you're trusting them to take care of it. Let me ask you this. How many of you would go to the bank and try to make a withdrawal when you never made a deposit? They put people like that in jail. Amen. You would not go and try to make a withdrawal when you never put anything in their care. You never opened an account. Suppose you had $1,000 and you put it in a tin can and buried it in the backyard. And while you were gone, someone knew you had buried that They came and dug it up and stole your $1,000. Let me ask you a question. Would you go to the bank and complain because somebody stole your $1,000 that was in a tin can in the backyard? Why no? Because you never entrusted them with the care of it. Since you never made a deposit, it wasn't their responsibility. Now stay with me. Why is it that so many people think that it's God's responsibility to get everybody to heaven, regardless of whether or not they ever commit the keeping of their soul to Him? You know, He didn't make robots. He gave you a free will, and you're responsible to make the right choice. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. But as many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God. There must be a time and place when I commit the keeping of my soul to Christ. And at that point, it becomes His responsibility, and He will not fail. But mark my words, He's not going to get people who never entrusted Him with the care of their soul. They're going to die in their sin.
Amen.
He said in the Gospel of John, if you believe not that I am He, ye shall die in your sin. He said that to a bunch of Jews that were looking for their Messiah, and they missed Him when He arrived. And He said, if you don't believe I'm He, He said, there is no other way. I am the way. I'm the one that was pictured in every animal sacrifice in the tabernacle, in the temple for 4,000 years. And by the way, John the Baptist recognized Him. He said, behold, the Lamb of God. Thousands of lambs have been offered that were types and pictures of Him. He said, here's the one. He's the one that we've been looking for. He is the Lamb of God promised in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15, immediately after the fall of man. But there must be a definite time and there must be a definite place when we receive Christ. You don't just evolve into a Christian. You don't just join a church and that makes you a Christian. You don't just turn over a new leaf. The Bible declares that it is a new birth. John 3 and verse 7, Jesus is talking to a good moral religious man named Nicodemus, and He said, marvel not, Nicodemus, don't be shocked, that I said unto thee that ye must be born again. Why don't we believe all that born again stuff, preacher? Really? Let me ask a question. How many ways are there into the human family? How many? One. I can't believe you'd say that. Boy, you narrow-minded. I think you ought to be able to get in any way you want to as long as you're sincere. Well, you mean it's not narrow-minded, it's just the facts of life. There's only one way into the flesh and blood family, that's a physical birth. Then why does it shock you and offend you that there's only one way into a spirit family, and that's a spirit birth, and you must be born again if you ever expect to see heaven or enter heaven, according to John 3, verse 3, and John 3, and verse 5. No entrance, no sight of it, it's an absolute must. We saw, how do you get born again? Well, John 1:12 said that as many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name. Verse 13 says, which were born, not of blood, nor the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but born of God. I get born of God by receiving Jesus Christ as my personal Savior at a definite time and a definite place. The folks, I grew up in a brethren church in the north, and I heard about the gospel, I heard all about Jesus, but nobody ever brought me to a place of decision. When I became a teenager, I got out of church, and when I ended up getting saved, I was already so messed up. I was a bouncer in a bar room at the time that I got saved, involved in everything I shouldn't be involved in, but I had religion, and I believed all about Jesus intellectually. I was not an atheist, and I was not somebody who rejected Bible truth, but I had never been born again because I had never gone beyond accepting the facts to actually receiving the Lord Jesus as my personal Savior. I did that in January 15, 1975. And you must have a time and place when you settle that transaction, but He invites me to rest. Why would you turn rest down? Did you notice He's not trying to take something from you? He's trying to give you something. Something that most people yearn for. Rest. But this is rest from guilt. And rest from fear. And rest from judgment. And rest from the oppression of sin. Why would I reject that kind of rip? When people do that, it makes you think there's a devil or something. Because what they did makes absolutely no sense. You'd have to believe that somebody's influencing their mind and inflating their pride to cause them to make a decision that makes absolutely no sense at all. So he invites us to rest. He talks about it in those first few words. And then to those of us that have responded to that invitation, those of us who have entered his rest by faith in Christ, we have been born of the Spirit, he said, it's not over now. I didn't invite you to rest so you could rest forever. He said, I invited you to rest from all of that so you could get in my yoke and fulfill your purpose. He says to those of us who've entered his rest, take my yoke upon you and learn of me. Take my yoke upon you. A yoke is a coupling. It usually harnessed a couple of oxen to pull the same wagon, to pull the same plow. But there are several things about a yoke that are simple, but they're profound. First of all, a yoke is made for work, not for play. He invited me not into a yoke, but his yoke. If I'm going to get his yoke, I have to decide I'm going to go the direction he's going. I can't get in the opposite direction, pushing against him. If I'm going to get the yoke, I have to get it's his yoke. I'm not inviting him into mine. I'm getting in his yoke. I have to be pointed in the same direction he's pointed. How can two walk together except they be agreed? Can't happen. And so the Bible tells us that a yoke is for work, not for play. If I'm going to get in his yoke, I have to be headed the same direction he's headed. Oh, by the way, you can only be in one yoke at a time. In 2 Corinthians 6 and verse 14, he says, be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. Why? Because if I'm in that yoke, the only way I can get in his yoke is I have to first get out of that unequal yoke to get in his yoke. Can't be in two. It's either or, not both. And a lot of folks are so attached to the world that they want to part ways. They'd like to get in his yoke on their terms. They'd like him to turn around and make it a little more convenient for them to be worldly and in his yoke, but it's not going to happen. He's holy. And in 1 Peter 1, verse 16, he said, be holy. Why? For I am holy, and I've invited you into my yoke, and I'm treading a certain direction, accomplishing a certain goal. And in Lamentations 3 and verse 27, the Bible said, it is good for a man that he bear the yoke in his youth. He's telling us that don't spend your whole youth playing. Some people spend their whole life playing, and playing is way overrated. You ever notice when you start playing, you start arguing and accusing each other of cheating? Only because it's true. Because winning's the main thing when you're playing. But can I remind you that when you're in the yoke and under the burden, it unifies you, it doesn't divide you, it doesn't create rivalry. It will create unity as we bear burdens together and we get in his yoke bearing the burden he's already bearing. We enter into those labors. We have the privilege to do so, by the way. Did I remind you that it's his yoke? And the closest fellowship is in the yoke. You don't get any closer. He said, take my yoke upon you and learn of me. He said, you really want to get to know me? Get in the yoke. Really want fellowship? Really want a close relationship? Get in the yoke. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. He said, that's where you're going to be discipled. That's where you're going to grow in grace. That's where you're going to get to know me. You know, oftentimes what we view as a problem, a burden, is a blessing in disguise. When I'm on the road in evangelism years ago, almost 40 now, I had an old beat up fifth wheel trailer and old truck, and it broke down. I mean, I started carrying parts with me. I figured out what was going to break, go junkyard, buy some, stick them in a compartment. But I could look in the rear view mirror and one piece is flying off the trailer. I drove up and down the road. Every time I took that trailer home, my dad was living in, every time I took that trailer home, we'd spend a full week welding, mechanicking, working on it, fixing stuff. I mean, it was nonstop. I needed maintenance everywhere, but when I came home, day and night, he and I'd be under that trailer and in that trailer and working on that trailer, and we spent days together working on that trailer, day and night. I'll be honest with you, I looked at that old trailer like the deuces. February 3rd of 1990, I was holding a revival meeting in Jacksonville, Florida. When I came back from soul winning that Saturday morning, the preacher came out, put his arm around my shoulder and said, "Brother Denny," he said, "your dad passed away this morning. 55 years old, massive heart attack, out walking, just dropped dead." And needless to say, went home for the funeral, left my wife and children with my mother, and the next day after the funeral, flew back, finished the revival, and then headed down in southwest Florida to start another revival. That year, later in the year, I finally decided to get another trailer. And I backed in beside the brand new trailer and unhooked, moved all of my stuff out of the old trailer that I was trading into the new trailer. I backed under that new trailer, and as I started to pull out, I looked in the rearview mirror and saw that old trailer, and it felt like a traitor. You said, "Well, why was that?" Because it dawned on me that that old trailer had caused my dad and I to spend hundreds and hundreds of hours like this together, working together, that we would never have spent together in any other situation. We were always close, but we'd have never spent that kind of time. And it dawned on me that what I had viewed as a burden and a nuisance was really a blessing in disguise. And yet I say to you, to be in his yoke is not a burden, it is a pleasure, because the closest fellowship with the Son of God is in the yoke. And for you and I, the closest fellowship we'll have is to be true yoke fellows, as the Bible describes it, in his yoke. He says, "For I am meek and lowly in heart," the next thing he said, "take my yoke upon you and learn of me," get to know me. "For I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest for your souls." He said, "I'm meek and lowly." Listen to me, folks. What he's telling us is this. He does not make by the way, he doesn't take hostages to heaven. "Whosoever will may come and take that water away freely." Everybody's invited. "Come unto me, all you." Everybody's invited. But did you notice he invited? He did not force anybody to come. And if you don't come, you're going to miss heaven. If you don't come to him. "Come unto me, all ye." The invitation is to whosoever will. 179 times the word "whosoever" is in the Bible. God wanted to make it clear that no one is excluded in the invitation. You're invited, but you do have to make the right choice. You do have to willingly receive him. You do have to come to Christ. He is the way that you have to receive him. So the Bible tells us, he said, "I'm meek and lowly." Number one, I don't take hostages to heaven. Number two, I don't make slaves out of believers. Anybody that serves me does so willingly. Anybody in the yoke chose to get in the yoke. They weren't forced into it. It's his will for everybody to get in the yoke. Like, he's not willing that any should perish. He wants everybody to be saved, but he won't force anybody. It's his will for everybody to get in the yoke, but he won't force anybody in. You'll miss the fellowship, miss the blessing. You know, and oftentimes what people think is they say, "Well, you know, I couldn't make a difference." He said, "You'll find rest unto your souls." You may have a tired body, but you have a rested soul. I have people ask me, I say, "You ever get tired? Do they read revival fires and look at your schedule?" And I said, "No." I said, "You have to get rested. You get tired. I've been tired 40 years. Got started when 40 years ago I was tired and never got over it." The truth is, it's okay to have a tired body. But he said, "I'm going to give you rest in your soul, peace of mind and peace of heart and joy and comfort and the things that you desperately need more than you need all this physical tranquility." He said, "For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." He said there is a yoke and there is a burden, but both easy and light are comparative terms. You know, I don't know of anything else in the Bible that God said is easy except for his yoke. Hear somebody say, "Well, it's hard to live a consecrated life." How would you know? People that make statements like that are like children who come to the table and see greens. You put something green in front of these kids and go, "Ooh, I don't like that." Well, have you ever tasted it? "No, I don't like it." How you know you don't like it if you've never tasted it? 15 years later, eat two bowls. Huh? Set it in front of them. Once they finally get a taste of it, their taste buds didn't change as much as they finally got a taste. And Psalm 34 verse 8 said, "Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusteth in him." God said, it's not hard to live the Christian life. He said, the way of transgressors is hard. Proverbs 13:15. "It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks." That's what the Lord said to Saul on the road to Damascus when he'd been fighting conviction. Hard to fight and resist the Lord when he's dealing with you. Hard to live in transgression and sin makes life hard. The prodigal thought he had it hard at home until he got to the far country and found out what hard was. And he said, "Boy, you know, I had it better than I thought. I'm not worthy to be called my father's son. Maybe I just go back and be one of the hired servants." He got humbled. He thought he had it tough being a son in the father's house, in the will of the father. But once he got in the far country, he found out what hard really was. I'm telling you, his yoke is easy compared to any other yoke you'll ever be in. His burden is light compared to any other burden that exists in the universe. His burden is light. There is a yoke. There is a burden. But it is something that's worth being in. There are a lot of people that think, "Well, preacher, you don't understand. The reason I don't get the yoke is I don't have a lot of ability. I couldn't do this, and I can't do that, and I couldn't do the other." Maybe instead of you worrying about what you can do, maybe you ought to handle what you can do. You can get the yoke. You can do that. Most people major on their inabilities and talk, "Well, I couldn't do that, I can't." And they're disappointed in themselves. "I don't have this ability, and I can't do that." You might be shocked, but that lad only had 5 barley loaves and 2 small fishes. He couldn't feed the multitude. But when he got the yoke and gave what he had to Jesus, Jesus could feed the multitude. Amen. And there could be 12 baskets left over.
Amen.
Instead of you spending your time worrying about what you can't do, maybe you ought to just do what you can do. You know, I was in a barber shop not long ago reading a magazine. And a farm magazine, they were talking about these big farm horses. And they said one of those big farm horses can pull 6 tons. 12,000 pounds, that's pretty good, huh? But I read on, and the next paragraph said 2 farm horses harnessed together. You know how much they can pull? Not 12, 32 tons. 1 can pull 6 tons, 2 can pull 32 tons. That's a big increase, wouldn't you say? About 5.5 times as much. By the way, there might be some Bible on that. 1 shall chase 1,000, and 2 shall chase 2,000, and 2 shall chase 10,000. That's a Bible principle. Can I say to you, 1 Corinthians 3 and verse 9, we are laborers together with God. I'm supposed to get in the yoke. It's not about what I can do for him. It's about me getting in his yoke and what he can do with me in the yoke. Not my ability as much as it is my willingness to get in the yoke.
Amen.
You know, my mother was involved in my ministry very deeply. I'm about done, so bear with me. My mother was deeply involved in my ministry, and when she got a little older and her health got a little bad, I said to her, I said, "Mom, why don't you let me give so-and-so this responsibility and that responsibility?" And she looked at me and she said, "What am I going to do?" When a woman puts her hands on her hips, you are in trouble, buddy. But she said, "What am I going to do?" And I said, "Well, how about the other 20 things? I said, I'm not trying to put you out to pasture. I'm just trying to make it a little easier for you. She said, "Well, I've been doing it." I said, okay, go ahead, keep doing it. And time passed, and in the winter of 06, she slipped on the parking lot at the post office, fell and broke her hip. After she broke her hip, she wouldn't have surgery, wouldn't let them do surgery on them. And so she had a little walker, and she couldn't really go. She'd have to sit in and push herself around. And But she told my son-in-law, who also worked for me at that time, she said, Nalee, I want you to be at my house at 7:45 every morning. She said, you don't need to knock, just come in, I'll be ready. She said, I want you to come in, pick me up, carry me out, set me in your vehicle, drag me to the office, carry me in and set me in my office chair so I can do my work. For about 7 months, he went every morning, and if he wasn't there at 7:45, he's in trouble. He went and picked her up, I mean physically picked her up every morning, took her to the office, and she worked every day, long days. I was in town in July, and I went by the office about noon, and I said, hey, Mom, I said, Mom, I said, I'll buy you lunch, let's go on a date. So I picked her up, put her in my vehicle, hauled her to a diner when I made. On the way back, I took her for ice cream. And on the way back, she said, yeah, I'm not feeling very well, just go ahead and take me to the house. And I took her in, sat her in her chair at the house. And so I went to run some errands. A little bit later, my phone started ringing. I was out of range, and I kept seeing my wife was trying to call me. So I got to where I could call her, and I had signal call her. She said, hey, I had to take your mom out to the hospital. I said, why? She said, well, she just hurt real bad. Well, I went in there. I said, I'll be right there. So I drove to the hospital and went in. And they admitted her, put her in. And that night, remember, now she worked half day that day. That night they admitted her. The next night she went to heaven. Can I ask you a question? Where is that crowd? Where are those people who are not looking for an excuse? They are looking for a way to stay involved and get something done and be a part, make a difference, till they draw their last breath. Where is that crowd? You know, too often we're glad to enter into his rest, but we don't want his yoke. There was a young man who fell in love with a young woman. They were planning to be married. And while they were planning, she was stricken with a disease that destroyed her eyesight. And the young man told her, he said, look, he said, I still love you. He said, I want to marry you. He said, I don't care if you're blind. He said, it doesn't matter. And she said, no. She said, I'm not going to get married while I'm blind. And so she had a disease that could be corrected. It had to do with her eyes, not the optic nerve. And she had a disease that could be corrected if there was a donor. But much time passed, and the young man kept prodding her to marry him, and she said, no, not while I'm blind. And finally, word came after a long time. Word came that there was a donor, and the young woman was elated. She went into the hospital, had the surgery. And on the day that they removed the bandages from her eyes, her family was gathered around the bed, and they said, can you see? And she said, yes, I can see. And about that time, a nurse walked in and said, you have a visitor. And she said, who? She said, it's the young man who asked you for your hand in marriage. Oh, she said, send him in. But to her surprise, he was led in by the hand, with two patches over his eyes. He had given his eyes because he wanted to marry her and she wouldn't marry while she was blind. He had given his eyes. He said, can you see? And she said, yes. And he said, will you marry me now? And she said, oh no, I don't want to be burdened down with a blind man. Is that who we are? We're thankful to enter into his rest and enjoy that salvation and eternal life, but we don't want any part of his yoke, his burden. Can I remind you that Jesus didn't give his eyes, he gave his life. He suffered more than any man. He laid down his life. And we who are saved have benefited from that, and we don't want his yoke. Thank you for your rest, but no thanks to the yoke. I don't want to be burdened down. If that's who we are, we need to repent. But where is the crowd that wants to serve God to their last breath, and they're just going to keep finding a way? I wonder how many of us in this crowd can honestly say, preacher, if I died where I sit right now, I am 100% sure that I am born again on my way to heaven for a Bible reason. Now I'm going to ask you to be perfectly honest. And if there's any doubt in your mind, please don't raise your hand just because someone else does. Got to get you to tell the truth at church. I mean, I think you'll tell the truth all the time, don't you? Let me ask you a question. If I can't get you to tell the truth at church, where are you going to start telling it? I'm not asking you if you think or you hope or you might be. I'm asking you if you know 100% sure for a Bible reason that you are born again, like the scripture declares you must be on your way to heaven for a Bible reason. And if there's any doubt, please don't lie to me. Don't lie to yourself. Just be honest, okay? But I wonder how many of us in this crowd could honestly say, if I died right now, I'm 100% sure I'm born again on the way to heaven for a Bible reason. If you could honestly say that as a testimony, I want you to slip your hand good and high. And if there's any doubt, feel free to just be honest. Almighty God bless you. Put them back down. Listen to me. I want you to look up this way. Look me in the eye, please. Scattered across this crowd, there were some of us who could not raise a hand. Thank you for your honesty. That's a start. But if you stop there, you're still not saved, still not born again, still not on your way to heaven. No matter how good you are, how religious you are, you must be born again. And so I urge you this morning, thank you for being honest, but don't stop at just admitting that the need is not met. He said, behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. He said, come unto me, all ye that labor heavy laden, I will give you rest. He said, come now. Let us reason together, saith the Lord. He invites you now. It's urgent. Don't squander the opportunity. Thank God for it. And you can enter into his rest and enjoy that peace of mind, knowing that you're on your way to heaven for a Bible reason. Don't miss that opportunity. Don't let that escape you. I want us to bow our heads for just a moment. I wonder today, with our heads bowed and eyes closed, how many folks say, preacher, I'm not going to lie to you. If I had to die right now where I sit, I am not 100% sure that I'd go to heaven. But I do want to go to heaven when I die. Please pray for me if that's you. Just put your hand up good and high so I can see it. Yes, God bless you. Yes, ma'am, I see your hand. Yes, God bless you, sir, I see your hand. Somebody else? Yes, God bless you, sir, I see your hand back there. Somebody else of these three or four years, preacher, I'm not going to lie to you. If I had to die where I sit right now, I'm not 100% sure to go to heaven for a Bible reason, but I want to go to heaven. I don't want to go to hell. I don't want to gamble with my soul. Pray for me. Is there one more with these three or four? You'd slip your hand up. And I'll pray for you too. And if you've already raised it, you can put it back down. Somebody else put it up good and high. Put it back down. Yes, ma'am. God bless you. Yes, I see those hands. Somebody else put it up so it can see at least five or six. Say, pray for me. Is there one more? I think the Lord's dealing with somebody. But I can't make him make the right decision. Yes, sir. I saw your hand. God bless you. I see it back there to my left. You can put it back down. And anybody else put it up? You said, preacher, pray for me too. Is there one more? Father, thank you for these, and I pray, Holy Spirit of God, you'd convict and draw and instill that urgency, and I pray you'd bind the enemy off these lives. We plead the blood of Christ on them. Ask the Lord, you'd draw them to yourself in Jesus' name. No music yet. I want every head bowed, every eye closed, except for those of you that lifted your hand. If you raise your hand and said, I'm not sure of heaven, but I'd like to be, I want you just very quietly where you sit. I want you to lift your head. I want you to open your eyes and pray up here to me. Just look at me. I'm not going to come to you. I have no desire to embarrass you. All right, you meant that, didn't you? Just keep looking at me. You meant that. You meant that, didn't you? Did you mean that back there? And over here, did you mean that? Did you back there? You meant that, didn't you, sir? Did you mean that over here? You meant that. You meant that. Over here, you meant that, didn't you? Not ashamed of the Lord Jesus, are you? You're not ashamed of Christ, are you? You're not ashamed of him. You're not ashamed of the Lord Jesus. You're not ashamed of him. You're not ashamed of him. You're not ashamed of Christ. Now listen to me closely. If you'd like to be saved and know it for sure, as you indicated, and you are not ashamed of Jesus Christ, I want those of you that raise the hand, you're looking at me, I want you right now, very quietly, just stand to your feet where you are and just stand up for the Lord Jesus. That's right, there's one, there's two, there's three, there's four, there's another. Just stand your feet and remain standing. Pastor, could you help me, please? I'm going to ask Pastor to stand here, or you can get someone else if you'd like. If you're standing, sir, if you would, just step out and make your way right down. Preacher will meet you down here. Ma'am, if you would, step out. Just step out in that aisle. Ma'am, if you would, step out in that aisle. Come all the way to the front. Those of you that do personal work, come all the way where the preacher's at. Come right on down to him. Those of you that do personal work, please be alert so he can get your attention with ease. Somebody else need to come. A couple more hands raised. You'll walk out of here saying no to the Lord Jesus after you acknowledge the need. Don't do that. Don't let your pride get the best of you. What it's going to cost you is your eternal soul. You cannot afford to make that decision. Don't make that decision. I'm not asking you to do me a favor. I already responded. I'm going to heaven whether you do or not. And I don't deserve it. I got it as a gift because I responded to the invitation. I received Christ, but he invited me. He's inviting you. Come unto me, he said. All ye, come unto me. I wonder whether heads still bowed and eyes still closed. How many folks say, preacher, no, I'm saved. I've got that settled, but I've never yet obeyed the Lord Jesus in believer's baptism since I have been saved and know I should. Pray for me. God, give me courage to do that if that's you. Would you say, have a good night? No, I'm saved. I have not yet obeyed the Lord Jesus in believer's baptism since I have been saved by life in him. Then I wonder this morning, someone say, preacher, I'm not a member of this good Bible preaching church. I've been thinking about it and been praying about it. Pray that God give me wisdom about that matter. Not a member here, but I've been considering it. Just pray God to give me wisdom. Show me what I ought to do if that's you. We have a good night. Anybody like that? Anybody like that? And then I wonder how many of God's people, saved people this morning, would say, preacher, this morning God spoke to my heart. I've already entered into his rest. I'm saved. But pray for me that God has helped me to get in the yoke. And if I'm in the yoke, that God had helped me to stay in the yoke. That God had helped me be one of those people that just stays at it until it's time to go home and to serve him with all my heart and soul the best I can with whatever I have. You said, preacher, pray for me that God had helped me to get in his yoke or stay in his yoke. Pray for me if that's you. Would you slip a hand up good high and say, God bless you, Lord. Many, many hands. Somebody else before I bow my head. Yes, there's another and another and another. God bless you. Yes, ma'am. Yes, there's another over there. Anybody else quickly? All right, God bless you. Put it back down. Father, we love you. Thank you for speaking to hearts. I pray you'd bind the enemy off these lives. And please draw them, help them make these decisions, seal them to get in the yoke and to bear the burden and enjoy the sweet fellowship and enjoy the power that comes by being in your yoke. And we'll praise you and thank you in Jesus' name. I want to stand together, please. Heads bowed, eyes closed, everybody standing. In just a moment, I'm going to point to our musician. When I do, we'll have a stanza or two of an invitation song. I'm not going to ask you to take a book, turn to a page, or sing. I'm going to ask you to come and be part of the crowd. If you do what I'm asking you, those of you that raise a hand, you'll be at the altar. And that's where we need to be in invitation time. So I'm asking, if you raise your hand, you mean business, and you're physically able, I'm asking you to come. If you can't kneel, come stand. If you can't stand, come have a seat in the front. But if you're making a decision, make a move right now to music place. You step out and come do the will of God. Would you do it? That's right. You raise your hand. Just, well, I want to be in the open.